Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you so much that we can meet here openly because of where we live, and think of your church around the world for those who gather secretly. Lord, we pray that as disciples, we would be humble. We ask that you open our eyes today as we open your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where we are, again, this is you can see on the screen that we're in the last part of 1 Samuel. It's the second half. It's the time when David and Saul are existing together. Saul being the king, David being anointed king. But again, Saul is losing his kingdom throughout this whole time to David. And just a couple of things, housekeeping-wise. This is the last Sunday of this Sunday school session in the spring, and so we don't meet in Sunday school next week, Memorial Day weekend, but there will be a summer Sunday school class. It will not be this one. We'll be in Colossians, one summer Sunday school class for the whole church, and that will be, plan to have it be here in the book of Colossians. And then as far as the rest of 1 Samuel, because we're only going to get through chapter 22 today, that is scheduled for next spring. So fall, Pastor Randy in Revelation, finishing up Revelation, then we'll have a winter class, and then this finishing up 1 Samuel in the spring. So today we'll be in chapter 22, and actually starting in verse 6, but last week we had all of 1 Samuel 21 and into chapter 22, and remember, this was right after Saul had tried to kill David several times, and Jonathan didn't really seem to be aware that any of that was happening. So Jonathan, once he does come to understand that Saul is actually trying to kill David, he warns David to flee, and that's what he did. He fled, and his first inclination, and you can see why it would be so, would be to try to get where Saul wasn't, to try to get away from Saul. So as he did that, he fled. He went to the tabernacle at Nob, where the high priest was, and got some provisions, got bread, and got Goliath's sword, and then he goes to where Goliath was from, in the city of Gath, one of the Philistine cities, and he has to act like a crazy person there so that they won't be so suspicious of him. But then the king kicks him out, and so he runs and he escapes and hides in some caves east of Gath, about 10 miles or so, in a pretty secure area. And then he rounds up his family, or his family comes to him, and he takes them to the country of Moab on the other side of the Jordan River, another country again, out of the reach of Saul. And David was trying to get where Saul couldn't reach him. But that was not God's plan. Here's the last verse from last week. Then the prophet God said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." In other words, go to where Saul is. Go to the land where Saul is. Lots of other things there. That's where the kingdom of Israel is, right? So David departed. Notice the prophet tells him what to do. David responds right away. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And so then we'll pick it up today in the very next verse. And what we're going to see in this chapter, in the last part of chapter 22, is how Saul's fear of David and his envy of David, really his hate for David and his suspicion of David, eats away at Saul. And so he gradually becomes to act like and to sound like a crazy person, like a person who is so paranoid. That's what he sounds like here, and that's what Saul acts like here, and that's going to have devastating effects on people. So he goes from being just suspicious of David to now he's already suspicious of his son, to being suspicious of his inner circle, to being suspicious of the priests of the Lord. And that's what happens in this section. So in this section that we're on today, verses 6 through 23, the ESV has that, if you have ESV Bible, it has it all under one heading that says something like, Saul kills the priests of the Lord, or something like that. It breaks it down, though, into three paragraphs. I'm just going to follow those paragraph breaks. So as usual, we'll just read through one paragraph and then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse. And we'll do that for each of the three paragraphs. So beginning in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. And Saul was sitting at Gibeah, under the tamarisk tree, on the height, with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Back to verse 6. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. As we just talked about, David had been trying to avoid Saul. Tried to stay with the Philistine, tried to stay in the caves, tried to stay in a stronghold, probably in the country of Moab. But then when the Lord commanded him, he left. He went right back to Judah. And we should understand this, that the Lord wanted Saul to find David. It's the Lord who gives him the command to go back to Judah and to put him in danger again. It's not the Lord's goal, it's not the Lord's desire for David to live a comfortable life out of view, out of harm's way. And just think about that. That probably is a lot of our goals. To be comfortable, free from trouble, out of harm's way, free from sickness, free from persecution, free from people trying to harm us. But that might not be the Lord's desire for you. When I think about that, about this, I just think about, as I was thinking about this, thinking about a man named Ananias, who you've probably heard that name, right? So this is from Acts chapter 9. Which is when, that's the story of the Damascus Road, right? Where Saul, different Saul, was persecuting the church. And the Lord speaks to Ananias, who knows about Saul persecuting the church. And he tells Ananias to go to Saul. And he says, wait a minute, Lord, this guy's, he's persecuting the church. And so the Lord puts Ananias right back in harm's way so that Saul could get his sight back. Because that's what he says he sends him there for. That's what the Lord sends him there for, so he can get his sight back. And when Ananias questions the Lord about that, here's what he says. The Lord said to him, this is Acts 9, verses 15 and 16, go, for he, talking about Saul, the one who will be the Apostle Paul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Quite a noble call. For I will show him, and sending him to see, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So it's not always the Lord's goal for us to live a comfortable life, free from suffering. The Lord calls Ananias to risk his own life to go see Saul. And then when he gets to Saul, the Lord's going to show him how much he will suffer. And how much does Saul, Apostle Paul, suffer? Here's what he says. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what Ananias was going to prepare Saul for, to understand that. The Lord's calling doesn't always mean you're going to be able to be safe in this life. We all have callings, and it doesn't mean that if you're in the Lord's will, everything's going to go well for you in this life. He may lead us into terrible circumstances, like David has to go through, with persecutions like the church around the world goes through, and we don't have to do that yet. But through all that, the Lord was with Paul. Right? Paul ends up calling those things momentary light afflictions. Just like he was with David, and just like he is with you, regardless of what you are going through. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. So remember that Gibeah is Saul's royal city. It's pretty close to Jerusalem. It's right near Nob, about 2 miles from Nob, the place where the tabernacle was. It's not very far away from where Samuel lived, again, about 2 miles from that. So really a tight area. So some think here that this is indicating, with Saul sitting underneath this tree, that he's holding some kind of legal proceedings. Others don't make that case, just that Saul is there with his inner circle. But this one line, his spear in his hand, it's kind of an ominous sign, especially in the book of 1 Samuel. Because the other two times it says that, what does he end up doing? Throwing his spear at David. And then one time it doesn't mention that it is in his hand, but he does throw it at his son, Benjamin. It's an ominous sign. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will a son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? And will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?" People of Benjamin. So, sons of Yamin, sons of the right hand. That's what that means. But that is Saul's tribe. And so many of his servants naturally would be from his own tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He would have, that's where his family is. And so many of his servants are also from there. Probably his most loyal servants. You'd be loyal to your family, to your clan, to your tribe first. David's not from there. David is from Judah. And the king would be able to reward his faithful servants with wealth, with land. He would put them in powerful positions. Kind of like working in Washington, D.C. right now, probably. But notice he doesn't call David David. He calls him the son of Jesse. Not from the tribe of Benjamin again. From the tribe of Judah. Saul does that pretty much throughout there. Calls him just the son of Jesse. So Saul's point then in making this statement again is, you commanders, you guys here who are with me here now, do you think that if David becomes king, he's going to do the same thing for you that I'm doing for you? You're with me, right? He's going to put in his own government. He's going to put in his own people. You're going to lose the lands that you have. You're not going to have your positions anymore. You're going to be out. And why in the world would you conspire against me? So again, back to this thing, this envy, jealousy, hatred, fear of David that Saul has is making him think that his own inner circle is against him. Now, and it's not going to end there, by the way. So there's a good reason that in 1 Peter, God tells us this. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. That's Saul. Those things are driving Saul. And look where it is taking him. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. So it looks like Saul did find out that David and Jonathan had made a covenant together, and Jonathan would have been the lead in that since he would be the superior. But even though that's true, and that he's found out this would be true, Saul imagines, his mind is working in a way that he imagines that the covenant that Jonathan makes with David has certain things in it. And here's what he imagines. That my son is stirred up, my servant, that would be David, against me to lie in wait as at this day. In other words, Jonathan has conspired to get David to ambush me. You're conspiring against me. Jonathan is conspiring against me. David is conspiring against me. And none of you is sorry for me or discloses it to me. I mean, it's a pathetic picture of a king. Nobody feels sorry for me. The king should be wary. We've talked about this before, maybe in the first week. That kings almost never retire. They cease being king when they die, one way or another. And so, kings do need to be careful for who is around them. But this is a pathetic situation for Saul. And what's behind all of it? Well, don't forget this. Never forget this. The Spirit of the Lord has turned away from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting him. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul. Doeg the Edomite, a strange name, right? Not even really a normal name that you see in the Bible. That's because he's an Edomite. So if you were here last week, you might be thinking, well, I think I recognize that name. I've heard that name before. Maybe you know the story. So you know that this name has shown up in the story before, and it almost looked like it was out of place because it didn't seem to play any part in the scene where David gets the bread from the priest. But here's what it said. One chapter ago. Now a certain man, this was inserted in the story. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsman. And then the next verse doesn't mention him again. Nothing, not no mention of him again until right here. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now it looks like Doeg may be taking this opportunity for personal gain. Saul thinks all his servants are conspiring against him. What better opportunity to move up in rank? And that helps feed Saul's conspiracy theory as well. So Doeg accuses the high priest of three things. One is that he inquired of the Lord from him. Second one was that he gave him provisions. And the third one was that he gave him the sword of Goliath. He gave him Goliath's sword. So the last two are two are true. The last two are true. That we know of for sure. We don't know about the first one. The last two were in the story before, but this inquiring of the Lord for him wasn't in the story. We know he got the bread, the holy bread. We know he got the sword. And now Doeg adds the third one. Next paragraph, verses 11 through 19, we'll read right through those again, come back to them verse by verse. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" And Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain of your own bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, and you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood by him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest of Ahitub. So, from the testimony, based on the testimony of Doeg, Saul does what you think he would do. He calls for the priest and brings him to him. And so he does. But notice, he's really suspicious of everyone now, not just his servants, not just Jonathan, not just David, not just the priest who David saw, all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob. They would all have been one family, by the way. All would have been one family, one clan, and all of them came to the king, because the priesthood was a family line. And Saul calls all of them, and Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, So in Saul's mind, just think about that. The high priest is now part of the conspiracy, along with David, along with Jonathan, along with his servants. It's just interesting how this conspiracy has broadened. They're all in on it. They're all against me. Everybody's against me. Sound familiar? It's paranoia. He is afraid. The high priest is part of the conspiracy. That's what we get when we harbor things like envy and fear and suspicion. That's what it leads to. That's what it can lead to. In that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day. So you guys are all in on David ambushing me. You're all in on this. David ambushing me. That's why he's back in Judah. He's going to ambush me. Those accusations are really the same ones that Doeg has. And he gives them against Ahimelech. Then Ahimelech answered the king, "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house?" So Ahimelech, again, starts his defense with, don't forget who David is. Jonathan has tried this. Worked the first time, didn't work the second time. It's not going to work this time. Reminding Saul of how good for him David actually is. So why wouldn't, by the way, Ahimelech give David provisions and give him the sword of Goliath? Why wouldn't he do that? This is his picture of who David is. Why would he think he was conspiring against Saul? But he was scared when he gave him these things. It says because David came alone. He was afraid. He probably knew that Saul was trying to kill him. And don't forget this, basically. David basically tells the high priest, "I'm on a secret mission from the king." So David didn't tell the high priest the truth. The high priest was acting under David's false pretense, David's deception. But he doesn't call out David, by the way. He doesn't even bring that up. But that David said, "Hey, David told me he was here on a secret mission from you." He doesn't implicate him in any way. He says instead, "Is this the first time that I have inquired of God for him?" No, of course I would have done that. Whether or not he did, we don't know from the story earlier. But of course he would have done that. He does this all the time. He comes to me. That's what kings were supposed to do. Go to the high priest when there was a battle, when there was a war coming. Go to the high priest to get direction from the Lord. Of course I would have done that. He's on a secret mission from you. He doesn't implicate David. But I do this. This is what I do. You come and inquire of me. David does. He's one of the commanders of your army. Of course I would do this for him. "Let not the king impute anything to his servant." In other words, please don't blame me for what I did. This is what I would always do. And don't blame the rest of the priests, the whole house of my father. I was doing what priests are supposed to do. And then he says, and I don't know anything about this thing that you're talking about. I don't know anything about this ambush. I don't know anything about a conspiracy against you. I don't know anything. Nothing at all. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech. You and all your father's house. You shall surely die, Ahimelech. You and all your father's house. So, and the king said to the guard, by the way, guard there is a plural word. So it's more than one person. It's not one guard. It's modified by those who stood by him, which is also plural verb there. So the guard, the group of guards. So king says to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. So this is like his personal bodyguard. This is like the what they used to say in when we were dealing with Iraq, and there was the I don't think it was called the National Guard, but something like that. The Revolutionary Guard, the ones that were close with him, right? So the ones that were close with the leader of Iraq. This is the inner circle, the ones who you could count on to protect him. It's from a word that means to be runners, like you would run with the king, like before him and after him, and it gets to be kind of morphs into, this is his escort. This is his personal escort. This is who is with Saul. These are the guys who are most loyal to him. And just think of the statement there. Turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Not sure if he realizes what he's saying. But those around him realized what he was saying. Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. So they've already been accused of this. You didn't tell me. So they are seeing way more clearly than Saul is seeing here. His inner circle is seeing clearly enough to say, you know, you're accusing them of conspiring. You've already accused us of conspiring, and we're not conspiring. And by the way, they would probably think it was crazy to say, let's kill the priests of the Lord. Let's kill them all. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Back when Saul was anointed king, one of the things that Samuel told him, two of them, one is he's going to save Israel from the Philistines. And the other one was, he's going to restrain, you're going to restrain my people. The people are restraining him. And this really isn't even the first time that has happened. From the beginning, Saul has been kind of a mixed bag of good and bad and a little crazy sprinkled in. But it's gotten much worse. So when Jonathan is responsible for a huge victory, military victory at Michmash, Saul says, Saul made a vow that none of us were going to eat for the rest of the day. Jonathan didn't know about the vow. He's going about in the forest. He sees some honey on the ground. He dips his staff into the honey, puts it up to his mouth. And make a long story short, Saul says, "Who's the one who did this? The Lord's not answering me. What's going on here?" And he says, "I don't care who it is. If it's Jonathan, I'm going to kill him." And it was Jonathan. And he was going to kill him. And his people restrained him. He was supposed to restrain them. So now Saul's servants, they refrain. They try to restrain Saul from doing this reprehensible thing of killing all the priests. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." Again, not an Israelite. He's an Edomite. He's from another country. He's from the descendants of Esau, like Jacob and Esau. That's where he's from. He's not part of Israel. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. Those would be priests. That's what they wear underneath their robes, a linen garment. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. So everybody in the town, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. This is how crazy it has become, and how this envy that he has and his fear of David, how what his hate have become. We'll take it out on the priests. We'll take it out on their families. We'll take it out on the infants. We'll take it out on the children. We're going to take it out on all of them. Ironically, Saul wouldn't do this, wouldn't quite do this to the enemies of the Lord, to the enemies of Israel, even when the Lord gave him a direct command to do it. He wouldn't do that to the Lord's enemies. He would do it to their priests. Here's what I mean. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel 15, which is the chapter before we started. So we didn't review this weeks ago. 1 Samuel 15. Beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read 1 to 3, and then I'm going to skip a ways. But, and Samuel said to Saul, this is before David is anointed king. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt." So this goes way back. This goes back to the battle where Moses has to hold his arms up. And Aaron and Hur hold his arms up so that as long as his arms are up, they win the battle against Amalek. Goes back that far. And at the end of that, the Lord says, there's going to be a state of war. I'm at war with Amalek forever. And in Israel, when they came into the promised land, they were supposed to completely wipe these people out because of the way that they conducted themselves as enemies of the Lord and as enemies of Israel. And they are undergoing the judgment of the Lord now for that. And so he tells Saul, go do this. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Not the same exact list, but pretty close. No camels on this list. A little bit later in the chapter, Saul attacks them. They're victorious. They beat them badly. They capture the king. They bring him. Samuel shows up, starting in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I've done what the Lord told me to do. That's what he says. And Samuel says one of my favorite lines. "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." And Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're all consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." That's the word of the Lord that we talked about earlier, that Saul refuses to obey, and then God refuses him. The Lord refuses him for being king. He won't do this to the enemies of Israel. He won't quite do it. But he will do it to the priests. Last paragraph. "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar," I'll pronounce it that way, "escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" So back to verse 20. "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar." So you probably notice when Ahimelech is mentioned here in this chapter that most of the time he's called the son of Ahitub. One time he's referred to only as the son of Ahitub. So I'm going to come back to that. I just wanted you to notice that. So this new guy, new character, Abiathar, is the son of Ahimelech and the grandson of Ahitub. That's who this guy is. And he escaped. One man escaped from all of those priests and all of their families. One man escapes. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And here's how David responds. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul." Think about that. David says, I knew that when I came to your father, and I saw this guy, Doeg, I knew he would tell Saul. When I was there, I knew he would tell Saul. Stated really emphatically, I knew for sure he would tell Saul. I surely knew. I think ESV says surely tell. I knew for sure this was going to happen. I knew he was going to go talk to Saul. So what kind of reaction would you expect from David? Anybody, what kind of reaction would you expect from anyone who was in that, who felt responsible for, as he does, the death of another person or the death of a whole family? David realizes what really happened. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. It's a tough phrase, clause to translate literally into English. New American Standard gets it a little bit closer. I brought about or brought around. I think they say brought about. I brought about the death of every person in your father's household. NIV puts it this way. I'm responsible for the death of your whole family. I don't think he's saying Saul's not responsible. Saul is responsible for killing the family of the priests of the Lord. He's responsible. Doeg is responsible for killing the family of the priests of the Lord. There can be several people with levels of responsibility for what happened. David says he's one of them. So a couple of weeks ago, I brought up this point, asked you to think about David and his deception when he's deceiving Saul. And he keeps doing it, right? He keeps doing it. And, you know, that can be, actually, Albert Mohler on Friday just talked about this kind of thing. Spies, people in the war, in wars, and he said it something like this. As Christians, we realize that in a fallen world, things like that are necessary in war. Deception's necessary in war. It brings about a greater good. If you didn't refer to this time, but I've heard him do it before. One of the things that we did was to set up a mock army of with tanks and equipment, inflatables, like bouncy houses, only in the shape of tanks, and deceived Germany into thinking that's where all the Americans were. That's where all the... We do things like that in war. In a fallen world, we do that. But this is the priest, right? This is not David's enemy. This is the priest. This is the one that he's supposed to go to consult. And David deceives him. And it doesn't go well. It doesn't say when he does that, and this thing displeased the Lord, or this thing was evil in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't say that there. But in the story, sometimes the text makes it clear through what plays out in the rest of the story. And David deceived the priest. Now, well, I brought about the death of your family. I'm not sure that I'd want to live with that, right? But we don't know for sure if he would have just told him the truth. He might have killed all the priests anyway. We don't know. But then David wouldn't have borne the responsibility. If he would have been honest with him at that time, and when he sees Doeg, and he knows that he's going to go tell Saul, so he knows that story is going to happen, he knows that thing is going to happen, So as long as we're talking about who's responsible and that there are layers of that, we're going to have to probably close with this one more thing. Why would God, people would say this, why would God allow this to happen? Because he could have prevented it at any time. Answer the question, is God surprised by this? God is not surprised by this. And then you get into questions of God's sovereignty and questions of his providence for his people. Is God involved in this? Is Saul killing the priests part of God's plan? That's a different question. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2. You remember the beginning of Samuel is about Samuel, little boy Samuel, going and living in the house of the Lord with Eli, the priest, right? 2 Samuel 2, verse 12, starting in 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. So he's the high priest. He's the one in this line. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The customs of the priests with the people was that when any man had offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up with the priest, he would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. This is not what they were supposed to do. This is not, the priests get a portion of the sacrifice, but it was not this. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish," in other words, you're supposed to offer the fat up, he would say, "No, you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men, these are Eli's sons, was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Skip down a little farther, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to Israel, to all Israel, and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear of the Lord spreading around. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Skip verse 26. Then there came a man to Eli, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" I picked you guys to be priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me. I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. I promise that would happen. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in the distress you will look with envy on the with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Your descendants, there's not going to be an old house ever, old man ever. The only one of you whom I shall cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. That's what's going on. That's the bigger picture. This whole family had despised the Lord, starting with Eli's sons and Eli. The Lord accuses them. The whole family is going to be wiped out. But one's going to escape. Abiathar escapes. And David says to him, stay with me, do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks yours. With me you shall be in safe keeping. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us for our instruction. Lord, we thank you that you promise to be with us. For all who are in Christ, you will be with us. Pray that you would stay with us and keep us, protect us, in Jesus' name. Amen.